Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Just by way of introduction, my name is Jonathan Kohlhauer. I've been Catholic for about 27 years. I went through RCIA when I was in my second year of business school in Nashville. And actually, my wife and I ended up getting married at the cathedral in Nashville. And absolutely, it was the best decision I ever made to become Catholic and to marry my wife. She will tell you, I mean, as honest as could be, she sees her job on earth to help me get to heaven. And so we take it pretty seriously, and it's a pleasure for me to be here with you today. Hopefully we can get the technology to work. So in thinking about kind of the end, it helps to kind of go back to the beginning. And how many times have we wondered, you know, this question, why? Why are we here? What are we supposed to do? And countless philosophers have tried to answer this question, and we're not gonna get to answering this question today for sure. But what I can say is that I personally believe that the reason that we still have this question of why is by design. This was God's design to help us want to be closer to Him. If we knew the answer, we might not have that same inclination. So to maybe give it a more personal spin, this is John Rizak. He's my brother-in-law. This photograph was taken at his youngest son's baptism. That's Eli. This photograph was taken 3 weeks before John passed away. That's the why. That's why it's important to understand the four last things. At least for me, that's it. Beyond the grief, there are very serious matters to consider. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And how do I process this in my own mind? How do I help my wife process this in her own mind as far as John's soul? This photograph was taken just 3 years ago. So his boys are probably now 10, 8, and 4. So what are our goals for today? I'd try to boil it down to three different things. Number one, understand the importance of the topic. Obviously, it's very important for me. I tend to think about it more in terms of John than I do with my own soul. And just preparing for this talk has helped me come to grips with it from my own standpoint, which is a scary, scary thought. Explain the church's teaching on death, judgment, heaven, and hell, and then hopefully help all of us get to heaven. Any questions? So some of the questions that we hopefully will talk about. What does the church teach about getting to heaven? Does hell really exist? Can I know if I will make it to heaven? So what should I be doing now? What's purgatory? Is it hell light? What about holy people? I heard a comment last week talk about one of our priests who passed away. Where is he? Now, we don't know, but we'll talk about these things. Can I lose my salvation? What about non-Catholics? What about people who never heard about Jesus? So these are some of the things that we will talk about. In my kind of process mind, this is how I thought about it. Wasn't supposed to be that funny. When Bernadette didn't kick it back, I thought, well, I can still go with it.
We want a printout of that.
Yeah.
So we can follow.
So the way I see it, they're not really four things. I put a fifth thing in there, and that's basically how do we live? Because I think it has a huge implication to the other four things that we're going to be talking about. But essentially, in the very beginning, at step zero is basically this loop. You know, I live, I sin, I get reconciled, and then I eventually hit this decision box, am I dead yet? And if I'm not dead, then I go back and I keep doing what I was doing before. But then one day we are going to hit that decision box where we go to the next one, and that's basically the second, which is, you know, our judgment. And we're going to talk more about each one of these in a moment. And eventually you're going to go in one of two directions. You're either going to go through purgatory to heaven, or maybe directly to heaven, or to hell. And the good news is that even if you're in purgatory, you're going to heaven. There is no line that goes from purgatory to hell. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. So just a little bit of context. Number one is God wants everybody to be in heaven. And this is you and me. We're this ship in the storm, and we're trying very hard to stay attached to God. The good news is that God's not letting us go. He's going to stay attached to us, regardless. And so we take comfort in knowing that God wants everyone saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Yeah, this is us. This is our nature. This is unfortunate, but true. Our nature is to be pulled in the direction opposite of God's will. As, you know, through Adam's sin, as the first man, he lost the original holiness and justice he had received from God. Not only for himself, but for all humankind. Who was the biggest runaway ever? Jonah, right?
Oh, boy.
God wanted Jonah to, you know, travel and convert. He wanted to teach. He wanted him to teach other people. What did Jonah do? He split. He got on a boat. They got into a storm. They couldn't control it. Jonah says, throw me overboard, man. It's my fault. I shouldn't have run away. So what'd they do? They threw him overboard. But that's our God of second chances. So he has a whale, swallow him up, and spit him out. So it's important for us to know that this is, in fact, our nature. What I'm going to ask is, let's take a few minutes on our groups. Let's talk about these two questions. Describe some ways that God communicates to you to make you feel like you inherited he intends for your salvation. And the second question, if God wants so much for us to have a relationship with him, then why do we tend to run away as much as we do? And we'll take 5 minutes and talk through these questions.
You know, all the blessings is just like, it makes it.
Anybody have any thoughts they want to share? Who had some thoughts they want to share?
Cooper has a good.
All right, Cooper.
I was going to say, number one, my brother-in-law and sister just adopted a few months ago. Sorry, 8 months ago. Girl, and they asked me to be the godfather, and seeing the happiness and life and the joy that little girl brings her family has kind of turned my outlook on what she does. They asked me to be the godfather, which is a huge responsibility, but it's also kind of opened me back up and realized that your faith and your family are the most important things. And number two, that was a hard one to answer. We just kind of talked a lot about how you go through your ups and downs, you kind of grow in your faith. You need those, I hate to say, negative things to happen so that you can grow and become stronger with your friends and with God and family. It's kind of rough.
You do need those negative things. We're going to talk a little bit more about why those negative things happen in our lives, how they seem so crummy right now, and what we're going to learn later.
God gives you the ability. He wants you to be able to choose him. So if you feel the negativity in your life, you have to correct course and choose him. So that push and that pull, continually having to choose him over and over and over again, is a challenge. But that's how he keeps present in your life.
Other thoughts?
These two are tied together in my life, and I have a tight little grouping. I am constantly in mode two, running away. I'm a squirrel chasing shiny objects. Sometimes, a lot of times, most of the time, probably all the time, those objects are things that I just should not be focusing on. And my entire life, God has always been calling me back, giving me nudges, whispering in my ear, having things happen that are inexplainable other than the fact that he's constantly calling me. And I, for the life of me, don't understand why he doesn't just throw his hands up in the air and say, I'm done now. Go your way. Doesn't do that, thank God.
I was sharing with my group that, so Thursday mornings at 6 o'clock, I go to adoration from 6 to 7, and this past Wednesday night, I forgot to set my alarm. I woke up on my own at 4:59. I usually get up at 5. 4:59, I'm awake. And I thought, wow, that's cool. Okay, I better make sure I get there. Any other thoughts?
Our group also named scripture that he left his word, and he wrote his law on our hearts, and also through the magisterium of the church, prophets, the Eucharist. And when we're quiet, like he says, be still, when we're quiet and we give him room to come in and speak to us.
People can be a witness to us and make us want to yield over to the Lord or know more about God just by the witness.
Yeah, I agree.
We can be a witness to others, especially people that aren't familiar with the Lord.
Good. So let's talk a little bit about justification. How do we know whether we're justified or not? And it's funny, my kids, they had this teacher in high school, and he would say, things you learn along the way to learning things. And this is an example of things that I learned along the way to get ready for today. So I'm deep in the book of Romans, right? I mean, and I'm like up to my ears in it. And it became very clear, this debate almost between, you know, the Gentiles and the Jews. Who's justified? How are we justified? Are we justified by keeping the Torah? Or are we justified in our heart through our faith? And this was just like the raging debate as we're going through this. And what Paul's epistle to the Romans says, it's not justification apart from the law. At the same time, it's not just justification through your faith. And as you kind of get into the Martin Luther's writings, Protestant Reformation, that's where this tug really gets a little bit dicey on justification through faith alone. And our belief as Catholics is that this, in fact, is through both. It's through the justification of keeping God's commandments, as well as through our faith in Jesus. Somebody at this table was talking about little nudges. Was it you, little nudges? Somebody was talking about little nudges along the way. One of the ways that we have our justification and we are sanctified are through graces. And there are two different types of graces. One are the actual graces, and then there are sanctifying graces. The actual graces are the little nudge along the way. It's the, you know, getting up at 4:59 without my alarm clock. Right. In this example, I feel that I might want to pray the rosary on my commute to work in the morning. Okay, that's a nudge right there. And then what happens is we have those actual graces in our life, and what that does is it begins to transform us. It transforms us in our relationship with God. These are unidentifiable and constant desire to love God and glorify Him. So by saying the rosary on my commute to work in the morning, God is making an impact within me. I feel closer to Him every day. So what's your role in all of this? We'll talk a little bit about morality. Also somewhat of a sticky subject if you kind of don't stick to the rule of law. Morality is not relative. You can't say I'm better than the next guy and feel like you've got a level of morality. It's an absolute morality. You can't say I'm a good person, I work hard, I'm not a jerk, because in fact, it goes far deeper than that. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, swindlers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. That did not go over very well. There are necessary and then there are sufficient conditions for this. So not only do you need to be a nice person and not be a jerk, but you have to be able to do everything as God asks you to do it. there is this notion of free will that you, I'm sorry, what is your name again? You mentioned it earlier. You were talking about
free will. Just, there's push and pull that God deliberately allow you to commit sin. He allows it because he wants you to have free will and choice to choose him over and over and over again. That push and that pull constantly.
So what did we read this morning? This was exactly what we read. Unless you've left home, you'll fail to receive many times over in this age and in the age to come eternal life. That's always a very difficult message for me to listen to. Leave your parents, leave your family, follow me. Or you know, give up all your money and follow me. Those are two very, very hard messages for me to take in personally. So the church teaches that God has given men and women the capacity to choose good or evil in their lives. So how do you give God credit for salvation, yet keep man responsible? This is kind of the philosophical debate that we've been having for many years. The Catechism teaches us that the exercise of freedom does not imply the right to say or do everything. The message here is, morality is absolute. It's not relative. So what can you do right now? Right now, you can begin to build your fortress. And building your fortress means prayer, going to Mass, going to reconciliation, teaching, participating, whether that's as a Eucharistic minister, maybe it's as a extraordinary minister of the Eucharist, or I mean a catechist. So then, here's the interesting part. There's this range. There's a range of certainty. Things that we know to be true, things we don't, we have no idea over. I'm going to die. Pretty certain. When I die, it's too late. I've lost that opportunity for my justification. I don't know if I'm going to be going to heaven or hell. And I don't know when I'm going to die. So this could be problematic. But it's not problematic because this is the good news. This is what we learn through our Catholic faith. That there is this reconciliation. There is that understanding of how do I live my life today and not be completely bonkers over this fact that I don't know. All right. We're now going to go through the four different elements. I wanted to set some context. Death. So just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so also death was passed to all men because all sinned. So this is essentially this original sin, this notion of where do we get our original sin? And we get that through Adam. Death puts an end to human life as a time to either accept or reject the divine grace. This is where it started to get pretty scary for me. I'm like, I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know if I'm in a state of grace. I try to be. But it's all here on my Facebook account. There are two different types of judgment that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about particular judgment, and then we're going to talk about general judgment. So the particular judgment is essentially the time is coming when all who have in their grace in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Death is the end of man's earthly pilgrimage, of the time of grace and mercy which God offers him so as to work out his earthly life in keeping in the divine and to decide his ultimate destiny. So here's the tricky part. This is about the purgatory that we talked about earlier. Am I in a state of grace? If I am, I'm missing an arrow, so I'll get to that. Am I pure of heart? I can be in a state of grace, yet not be pure. And if I am not pure, then I'll go to purgatory, where I will be refined. Again, we have one of those do loops, basically, that I keep going through this loop of, am I there yet? Am I there yet? Nobody knows how long this is going to be. But there you do get to a point where you say, yes, I am pure. And then we go to heaven. Am I in a state of grace? And the answer is no. Then what happens? Well, I can also go to purgatory. So if I die and I'm not in a state of grace, I can still go to purgatory and be refined. But if I die and I'm not in a state of grace, and I denied God along the way, then there's no doubt about it. You're going to hell. I don't have a really good definition for what reject God means. I think you're in this room right now for a reason. I don't think you're rejecting God. Questions on the tricky part?
I have a question. Can you explain to me the difference between a state of grace and a pure of heart?
So, Scripture says that nothing that is imperfect will get to heaven. And my understanding of it is, I still have this temporal punishment that I have to work out. Based on, I can sin, and I can go to reconciliation, and I can be absolved of my sin, but I still have to work out some of that, all of that temporal punishment that comes along with sin. Bernadette, check me on my math.
Checking you on your math. The temporal punishment that you suffer is the punishment that you suffer in purgatory because of the fact that we are human beings who have suffered from original sin, and that gives us this thing called concupiscence, and it's that that unwitting ability to sin whether we want to or not. And what purgatory does is removes from us those things that lead, that we are attached to, that lead us to want to sin. For example, this is a kind of a weird example, but it's the first one I can think of. I love coffee. And I love coffee so much that I might have coffee instead of getting up and going to Mass, because that coffee is more important to me than getting up and going to Mass at that particular time. Now, that might be an extreme example, but what would happen in purgatory is everything that keeps me from being 100% focused on God and God alone is stripped from me, so that when I'm in heaven, the only thing I'm going to do and want to do is be focused on God and God alone. Does that make any sense?
Mm-hmm. It takes away the distractions.
Yes, but that's another good way of putting it.
Yeah. It removes, because we were just talking earlier how 24/7 we're being pulled, right? We're distracted from doing the right thing.
Right. If you, our reading assignment for this session is opposite on page 661 on purgatory, and it talks about the temporal punishment as well. So if you haven't read the assignment for today, take a look at that, because it'll be clear. It's opposite page 661 in our Bible. If you're on the electronic version, I can't tell you what page that is. So
so, wants me to just purgatory purges, purify. So that's it.
So this is something where, yep.
Every sin puts a little piece of dirt or scar on your soul. So even though you're forgiven, that little dirty and scarred part is there. So that's the purification part, is healing of your soul to get back to that original state it was created in.
Everybody hear that? This is part of my life that where I'm probably not mature enough yet in my faith to not be frustrated when I think about John, my brother-in-law. Is he still in purgatory? I don't know. I don't know. But I can tell you one of the things that we can do as Catholics is pray for those souls. That moves the needle. It still hurts. It's still frustrating for me. But I pray for John's soul. I pray for the people that I know that they might be able to make their way through purgatory as quickly as possible. Yes?
I just wanted to... Colleen and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago, and she had mentioned she had heard that, you know, purgatory is suffering, that it seemed, if you don't know about it, it can seem like a scary place, like why would you want to go to purgatory? Wherein the reason why it's a suffering, you're working out, you're being purged, so there's a suffering, but they see God, but they're not completely united with Him yet. And so that's where the suffering comes from. They see Him, they're like, oh, I'm almost there, you know, but they can't look at Him as we will hopefully in heaven. So they understand more clearly than we do the suffering that comes from that separation from God. So that's, so it's a good place to be. I mean, hopefully we'll all make it to purgatory, because if you make it to purgatory, you're getting to heaven. And the part of the purging comes through prayer. So we should pray for everyone that we know that has died. And hopefully we'll all meet in purgatory.
I think there's still a sense of longing. That's,
yes.
It's like,
yes,
you see something that you want so, so, so bad, and you can't have it. So you're still...
Yeah. Where in heaven, there is no more longing. Right. You have everything that your soul was created for. It's right there, fulfilled.
And there is no concept of time. Is that correct? In purgatory? There's no...
I think so.
Is
there a concept?
I'm not looking at the watch. I've been here for 5 days.
Is it done yet?
But if you think about it, think about your loved ones left behind, and that's what causes anxiety for me. Is there is time here? I know how many days have passed, and I still wonder. And so this idea of purification and the diamond is always very. Good analogy.
Yeah. One more thing to remember that will give you comfort about these souls in purgatory is they are saved, and they know they are. So they experience a greater joy than we will ever experience here on earth, because they know that they're saved. So they have extreme joy, and they also have suffering because they're not there yet.
So then, does everybody go to purgatory?
We don't.
So it's a good question.
Some may go straight to heaven. That's up to God.
You know, if you think about, you know, Mother Teresa. Or if you think about one of the saints, do they go directly to heaven? My understanding is that there is a direct path.
Mary did.
Martyrs.
Yeah. But in their lives, they may have things they're still atoning for, but Mary went straight. We know that.
Mary,
the mother of God.
Oh, I thought she didn't die.
Well, even whether she died or not, she still went straight to heaven.
Well, she had no sins. So
she had,
that's
the,
right.
The concupiscence that Bernadette talked about. Okay, there's a second type of judgment, and this is the general judgment. This is basically when Christ comes again, and we have this in our creed, that there will be this general judgment to judge the living and the dead. This doesn't mean that you could get rejected again. It doesn't mean that you could possibly get turned away and sent to hell. What it means is that all of the souls that are in heaven will be judged as a group. Not only will we be able to see everyone else, but we will have the opportunity to understand more fully what God's plan is and how we participated in that plan. And how what something that, you know, how something that I might have done or not done had an impact generations from now. Oh, this is one where I have a video, because this is like so mind-blowing for me. I figured I would do a video and then we'll have some questions. You guys ever watch this?
Yeah.
Father Mike Schmitz? Hopefully it'll pick up the audio.
Will. Here we go. My name is Father Mike Schmitz, and this is Ascension Presents. So we all know about the what they call the four last things, right? Ever since the beginning of Christianity, the Catholic Church has taught about the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. That every single one of us has to die. At the moment of our death, we have what they call particular judgment, right? Our lives are judged. Whether we've chosen to say yes to God and chosen Him, or we've chosen to say no to God, or even been indifferent towards Him, we either get heaven or hell. God's justice is completely just. God's judgment is completely just. And we get actual, we chose these factors in everything that is a factorable factor in our lives. Every mitigating factor, every circumstance, He knows it all through and through. He knows our hearts through and through. And we actually get what we've actually chosen because Jesus has made heaven possible. So that's what they call the particular judgment. But the Catholic Church has always taught about, and the Scripture has always taught about, this thing called the final judgment. Wait, so you, at the moment of death, you get judged, and then in the last judgment, you get judged again. So what's the difference between the particular judgment and the final judgment? This was confusing to me until I actually read this book called The Catechism of the Catholic Church. A lot of light on this. It's a really great book, you guys. You really should check it out. But in the Catechism, actually,
I agree.
1039, it highlights some of the unique parts of the last judgment. It says this. It says that in the presence of Christ, who is truth itself, the truth of each person's relationship with God will be laid bare. I just want to highlight that. In the presence of Christ, who is truth itself, the truth of each person's relationship with Christ will be laid bare. Be completely clear. We will know. You know, Scripture says, even then we will know, we will fully know, even as we are fully known. Part of that is clearly knowing God fully as possibly can, as finite creatures with an infinite God. But we also would fully know ourselves. Consider that moment when you get to you realize, hey, these are all my wounds, these are all my weaknesses, and I actually know how they fit in my life. All these opportunities I had and all these great strengths that God had given me, and here's how that fit in my life. That there will be absolutely no room or shame and no room for pride, because you will see every single opportunity that the Lord had extended to you that you said yes to, but it was His grace. And every single opportunity that the Lord extended to you, you said no to, because of my own sin. And I will fully know myself. You'll fully know yourself. You'll fully know your whole story. And not just the surface stuff, but all the meaning and the reason and the hidden stuff behind it. But also, I want to extend this and say, so in the presence of Christ, who is truth itself, the truth of each person's relationship with God will be laid bare. I would propose that we would also fully know each other, that every person in heaven would also be fully known. So I think that's one of the reasons why there's no pride in heaven, no, because the people will have, you know, more capacity for love, more capacity for joy. They'll be kind of higher in heaven, and others will be lower. I can imagine if I was lower, I'd say, well, I feel ashamed of myself. But if the truth of my relationship with God is laid bare in the presence of Jesus Christ, then I know, no, there's no shame. This is exactly where I belong, in God's love. Exactly where I belong, that is grace. And if someone was prideful, I mean, someone was really, really high, and there would be any room for pride, because they'd say, no, I just know, this is just the truth. This is exactly where I belong, because of God's grace, because of your, yes, cooperation with God's grace. So think about this. There's so many things that cause us to be prideful. That's basically composed, right? We want people to see our strengths, but not our weaknesses. Or there's so many opportunities in life to feel ashamed. And that's where we don't want people to find our weaknesses. We don't want people to know the things that we're ashamed of. Well, in heaven, it will all be known. Therefore, there's no reason for pride and no reason for shame. There's just reason for joy. It goes on to say, the last judgment will reveal, even to its furthest consequences, the good each person has done or failed to do in their lifetime. Think about this. The last judgment. What's that mean? That means time is over. The story is written. Like, you know, when Christ comes again, that means, like, life on earth as we know it is complete. So if this is a book, it's the last page, the last word, the last period at the book. So the whole thing will have been written. So it says, the last judgment will reveal even to its furthest consequences the good each person has done or failed to do in the course of their lifetime. And this is so cool, because what it reveals is, it reveals the fact that at the moment of the particular judgment, I can judge on my own life. Like, here's what I did. Here's what I did and failed to do. Here's why I said yes to the Lord. And the last judgment, what's revealed is not my own life, not merely my own life, but how my own life fit into God's great story of salvation. And we will know, even to its furthest consequences, how your good choices, how your bad choices fit into that great story. And consider this. Consider that, that the good act you choose today will have ramifications to your great, 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 great grandchildren. And the last judgment, you'll know even to the furthest consequences, and to their lives, and to people, other people's lives, and you'll see the great way in which God was able to use your little life, your small life, my little life, my small life, also going to be able to see that the evil we chose, how that radiated it out as well, to its furthest consequences as well. Here's the last thing. There are some people who, like, you go through a lot of suffering, you've gone through a lot of pain, and one of the things that that plagues you is, like, God, don't you care? God, are you gonna, can you, how can you possibly bring good out of all the stuff I've had to go through in my life? This is Catechism 1040. It says this. It says, then, you know, in the last judgment, through his son, Jesus Christ, God will pronounce the final word on all history. And we shall know the ultimate meaning of the whole work of creation, the entire economy of salvation, and understand the marvelous ways by which God's providence led everything towards its final end. Like, we don't see it right now, but at the last judgment, you'll see, okay, here's all the ways in which God was able to use that cross you carried. God was able to use the free will that he allowed someone to have, that was so awful, it was used in a terrible, terrible way, but how he was able to use that to achieve his final end. He wanted as much salvation as possible on this planet. Here's the last sentence that I want to share. The last judgment will reveal that God's justice triumphs over all the injustice committed by his creatures, and that God's love is stronger than death. A lot of times you just think, like, God, does this story mean anything? Does this life mean anything? Why are we in this world where there's so much pain and suffering? That question will be answered. And every, gosh, you guys, every good action that you choose today and tomorrow and the rest of your life has an impact. In the particular judgment, our lives are judged. In the final judgment, the way our lives fit into God's incredible story is finally and fully revealed. I cannot wait for that day. And I just pray that for you and for me, that we keep saying yes to God's grace, so that day, when it's fully revealed, you realize, wow, God, in my little life, will be used in a powerful way. From all the serious sense presented by his Father, God bless. You like,
nothing like a little bit of pressure, right?
What was the name of that book? You mentioned a book. It was the Catechism.
Oh, just the Catechism.
That was a trick question. I'm like, I don't know what you're trying to do. Any thoughts on that?
I did too.
I take it as there's a lot of pressure. I mean, I shouldn't, but I do.
So I just want to make sure I understand all of this. So I got that. So, but that has nothing to do with being judged to go to heaven or hell. That's just saying that at the end we will know. So if you go to heaven before the last judgment, you get to know. Oh, you still don't know.
No.
Okay.
I mean, that's what's revealed in the final judgment is all the knowledge, multi-generational. Yes, I mean, okay. You'll know God.
Okay, got it.
You'll see him eye to eye.
All right. And so then at the last judgment, if you're still living, you still go through the particular judgment to decide if you're going to heaven or hell. So it's two separate things.
Right. Any other thoughts or comments? Yes.
I've been thinking the last couple of weeks about the fact that there is no time in God. You know, and when I've think about all these things, I have to think of it in time, in the context of time, now and then, and if and when and how long and all of that. But there's no time in God, so I don't really know what happens the moment of death. I think at that point I'm in God's time, which is no time. And you know, God is love. That's the other thing I've been thinking of in that context. And what does God do for love? God loves nothing but. God is incapable of doing anything but love. And that takes the scary away from it.
Yeah.
For me.
Yes.
I think just to piggyback on what you said, God is love, and He is a tender lover, which is a song by Babyface, but but he does not push Himself on us. And so as much as He loves us and wants us with us, He also doesn't force Himself on us as well, going back to your comment about free will. And so when we think about how can somebody end up in that loop and end up with out of grace and don't care, if you really don't care, are indifferent to the love of the ultimate lover of all, then you can end up outside when everybody else is inside the party, because you haven't paid any attention to the attention, yeah, and the affection and the wooing that He's been doing to you.
Yes.
I always struggle with the innocent. So the people that, let's say, they're mentally not capable of this choice, or they're, you know, the preborn, or the children, or mentally, you know what I'm saying, just, maybe they have a mental disorder, and they can't, you know, they do something evil that
they don't have
brain chemistries like that.
That's not a sin, because you have to have knowledge. Yeah.
Right. But, so, what, you know, how do those people get judged? They go directly to heaven. I don't know the answer to that. I don't think anybody can
answer
that.
So, yeah, it's a. I think it's a good question. And God wants every.
People,
God,
right?
Wants. God, I mean, wants all of us.
A
I mean,
lot of and, great Jewish people. They have great heart.
And that's. I go back to.
Yeah.
If you go back to Paul's epistle to the Romans, I mean, he was talking to the Romans as much as he was, or to the Jews as much as the Gentiles, saying, "Guess what? I need y'all, everybody, to talk, to listen to what's going on, Jews and Gentiles, because that message will be revealed to Jews as well as Gentiles." Good. I like this guy. I think he's. So I'm just going to say what the implication for me is. I take my decisions a whole lot more seriously, knowing this. It's not just, I can be so selfish sometimes in the things that I do, and I'm like, yeah, but I'm not really hurting these folks right now. But what about 3 generations from now? Maybe I am. And so. It adds a little bit of seriousness to everything for me. All right, purification. We're going to talk a little bit about. We talked about what we can do for others. We can pray for those that are in purgatory. We can have a mass said on their behalf. All these things help them move through purgatory faster. There are things, indulgences that we can talk about that might help us while we're still on earth. And I'll just talk a little bit about what they're not, because it's kind of a third rail topic for some people. It's not a permission to commit a sin. It's not forgiveness of the guilt of sin. It's not an exemption from any law or any type of duty. It's an extra sacramental remission of the temporal punishment due in God's justice to sin that's been forgiven. And there are certain things that provide these indulgences to us. There's a precondition. The preconditions, you have to be in a state of grace, sacramental confession, communion, and prayer for the intention of the Pope. And if those things are in order, then there are certain things that we can do, whether it's adoration, a papal blessing, a Eucharistic Congress. All of these have certain, you know, conditions that go along with them. It's not just a short retreat. It's got to be a 3-day retreat. These are things that can help us with that temporal punishment in purgatory. We'll take, how much time? Do we have to end Bob and Anna up?
You have about 20 minutes.
I'll be done before that. Okay. So we'll take 5 minutes and we'll talk about these questions. If man's nature is sinful, and our death is certain, and our salvation is not predetermined, what are we doing? Number two, should we be worried about those who have died? We'll take 5 minutes and we'll just talk a little bit about those things.
And how you described purgatory. And that's why I'm getting more praise. Yeah, and you're never getting around
it. The reference that I had on purgatory was the Beatitudes. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. That's the reference that I picked up. Which number was that again?
This is under 1829 in the Catechism.
Catechism 1829.
So it's like, that to me is like, what are we to do? We are to pursue love, give in love, and understand that we are in love. And so that's like the works of mercy that we talked about, and just the aspects of that is what we're called to do on this earth and after this earth is to love. And then also for question number two, my view on it is like, should we worry about those who have died? Worry to me is always like, it is a call to action in a way. So worry to me means that like, oh, there's something that we necessarily can do or impact, and we can have that impact on those going through purgatory by praying for their souls. But in the aspect of like, do we worry? We know they have gone into God's care. We know they have gone into God's love and God's judgment. So if they're in hell, there is nothing we can do. If they're in purgatory, we can pray for them, but ultimately they've already seen God. So like, why should we be worried at that point? Because they've already received something that we don't even have been given.
It's a very good point. Let's do this if we can. Just take 3 or 4 minutes now, silently, individually, think about someone in your life who's passed away, and offer up a prayer for that person. Just take 3 minutes. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, for my brother-in-law, John, for his wife, for his boys, I pray that you will keep them safe. I pray for John's soul. I pray that he would be with God face to face just as soon as possible. In your name I pray, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's the good part.
Hello. Yeah, seems to be kind of bright though.
Yeah, it's almost sitting there alive in the dark, trying to hide from me.
The elevator's closed, huh?
Yeah, but I'll get around.
You installed the clapper?
No, but that's a thing, isn't it?
Can't get it out of my head. Hey, put the boss thing right out. You must be Bruce.
I've been expecting you.
This is hilarious. You're the boss, and the electrician and the gym. Must be a killer Christmas party. Like a drunk dog. One of you might need a ride home.
You always were funny, Bruce. Like your father. He didn't mind rolling up his sleeves either, son. People underestimate the benefit of good old manual labor. Some of the happiest people in the world go home starting to high heaven at the end of the day.
I know my father. How do you look at him?
Oh, I know quite a lot about you, Bruce. Just not everything that is. Everything you've ever said, done, or thought about. Right there in that fountain.
Wow, a whole drawer just for me.
Yeah, that was Bruce Almighty.
What's his name? Was it Bruce Almighty?
Yeah.
Bruce Almighty, yeah. I like when you heard all the voices of other people praying and I couldn't sleep.
Yeah.
So there are two slides left in this. One is on heaven, the other one is on the other place. For me, my favorite part about this is heaven is we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be face-to-face with God. I very much think about heaven and hell as separation versus togetherness. And I want to be face-to-face. And there are times when I feel separated, and I'm still here on earth, and I can't even imagine what that would feel like for an eternity. And then there is hell. One of the questions that we put up earlier was, is there really a place called hell? I saw this interesting study that was done by the Pew Center on who believes in heaven and who believes in hell. And it was fascinating to see. I mean, the split in 68% of Catholics, only 68% of Catholics believe in heaven. And like 63% of Catholics believe in hell. And Jehovah's Witnesses, I think, 3% believe in hell. It was pretty fascinating. But yes, in fact, we do believe in hell. We have scripture, the catechism talks about it. It is a place. Based on the flowchart, I would hope that it's pretty hard to get here. You got to go through quite a few gates and have a pretty cold heart to wind up there. But it is, in fact, a place where if you die in mortal sin and you've turned your back and denied God, that is where.
I believe that we have every chance not to go to hell. He gives us every chance not to go there. Yep. I mean, I find that quite amazing. I do. I never thought about it.
There is a book called The Cross at Ground Zero that was written by a priest by the name of Father Benedict Rochelle. And he talked about this vision someone had wherein the soul was on, this man was at his last breath, and he was facing God, and God said, turn to me, call to me, say my name, do whatever, just think about me, look at me. I mean, there were so many ways that God just pleaded for him to turn towards him, and the soul declined them all and went to hell. So, yes, you're right. He does give us so many opportunities, and it's incumbent upon us not to just think there will be another one, but to take that one, because you never know. that's the one that you can have last.
Well, I think as I've gotten older, I realize my mortality. When I was younger, I was here forever. And thank God I made it this far.
That's one thing that I still am having problems comprehending is in the Bible, Jesus says that the narrow gate and the wide gate, and that most people choose the wide gate and very few choose the narrow, and that just doesn't seem to make sense to me.
Yeah.
I know, I saw that too.
Yes?
I think the more, and this is what I found in my life, the more I open up my heart to God, the more I realize how sinful I really am. Think about, you know, the sacrifice that's required. You think about a priest. You're always constantly learning. You're constantly realizing. You think that, oh, if I go to Mass every Sunday, well, then you're like, maybe I should go to Mass during the week. And then you're like, well, maybe I should go to Mass every day. And then I should do adoration and I should pray. And then you realize, oh my gosh, I can't. I can't even live my life because I have to completely pray every minute of every second of every day. We're still not there. Like, there's still that push and that pull. Like, there's family obligations. There's people that you can interact with. It's just life. And
yeah, it's interesting. From what I've read about Martin Luther, when he was in the monastery, I mean, he was neurotic about this. He couldn't get over it. He couldn't come to grips with it, and he would spend hours in confession. And it was very troubling. And I think about that in my own life, and I think, God does not want me to be neurotic. He really doesn't. And
that's a sin of pride, actually, to be that way.
True. Yeah.
Interesting. Okay. Stuff that'll be on the test. God wants everybody to be in heaven. Our justification is about what he has done for us, not about what we do for him. Actual graces are around you all the time. I told Bernadette this story. So I've got a good friend who runs a nonprofit ministry. He was up in Washington, D.C. at the time and playing for the Washington Redskins. And it was right as when they had the sniper attacks in Washington, D.C., if you remember that. And they put out on the news that there was a guy who was in a white panel van who was responsible for it. And he told me, he said, John, for 2 weeks, the whole city was just paralyzed. Everybody could see a white panel van everywhere. And his analogy was, he said, that's Christ in our lives. He's everywhere. You just don't see it. You've got to be trained to see it every day in your life. So these actual graces, these little nudges, all the time, they're around us all the time. Morality is not relative. Your opportunity to make a difference ends when you die. Purgatory is a blessing. It's a time to purify the soul. And please pray for all of those who have died. Questions? Good.
Well, thank you so much, John, for that presentation. That was John's first, so.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
Great.
Give him a hard topic, right? That means you got to volunteer next,
you just
right?
Just worked out purgatory.
Yeah, he's going straight to heaven after that. I wish you all a very safe and blessed Independence Day holiday. If you are traveling, just be patient. If you're driving especially, be very patient because not everybody is aware of the graces that are kind of nudging them to slow down or let them have that lane the way you are now as a result of today's presentation. So just continue to remember those people that you know who have died and pray for them. And we will offer up all that we have talked about and learned and studied today with the glory be, which is glory be to the Father,
and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Have a great one.
Thank you. Okay.